Heavenly Father, we come before You. We come before You with thanksgiving and praise. We do thank You, Lord, for all of the things that You do in our lives. We thank You, Lord, for the things that You reveal to us. We do pray, Father, that You would pour out Your Spirit so that we might walk in Your ways. For without You, we can do nothing. I pray, Father, that we would not fool ourselves into thinking that we can fake anything of You. But it is only by Your Spirit that we are comforted, that we are encouraged, that we are reproved and rebuked. And it's by Your Word that You speak to us. So I pray, Father, that as we look into the things of Your Word, that You would indeed speak to us. Show us Your way, O Lord, that we might walk in it. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus, witnesses for You in this world. He was the faithful witness, and we want to be witnesses as well. We thank You for using us, for choosing us, and for sanctifying us. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as we're continuing on in our study, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've been seeing that Paul has been giving the Corinthians some really practical advice, things that they can use in their daily walk. And it's something that we can carry away as well, and we need to heed the things that Paul is here is laying down. Peter is going to tell us later on, he's going to say that, hey, everything that Paul told you is good for edifying. So listen to what it is that he has to say. Now we saw last week and the weeks prior to that Paul gave admonition as it was written in the Word of God. And Paul knew the Word of God. He knew it cold. He knew it here. And Paul's going to start to bring that out. It's good to have knowledge, but love is much better. If you love and you don't have knowledge, that's far better than having knowledge and no love. Because love comes from God. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. As we look at what the fruit of the Spirit is, the transforming power of the Spirit, we can look at our lives and see the love that is born therein. Love is the first thing on the list that Paul tells us about. Love and the joy of our salvation. These two go kind of hand in hand. Once we receive the love of God, there is nothing but joy. Have you ever seen people in love? They're always smiling. They're always just, oh. Love is so cool. Love to see young people in love. Oh, they're so just giddy about each other. Can't wait to be with them. You know, it's just neat to see. It's on their face. You can tell that they're in love. And there you can tell when somebody has a broken heart as well. You can see it in their eyes. You can see it on their face. You can't hide it. If you're in love, you know you're in love because it's shown forth. People, you don't have to ask people, what's up with you? How come you're so happy? They'll know right away. They'll know, hey, you're in love. And that's what God gives to us. And we get to share in that with one another. The Lord loves us in that way. And He joys in us. When He thinks about you, He's smiling. Saying, man, I'm so in love with that person. He's filling your name. Put your name there. I am so in love with blank. Not blank, but man. And He is smiling. Do we ever picture God as smiling? No. We always see God as the old man with the, you know, the scowl on His face. Oh, those sinners, I can't wait to just hit my smite button and just put them out of my misery because I'm sick of looking at them. No, for God so loved the world. He pours out His love upon us. And that is His grace, His Spirit. He knows that we're not capable of loving Him back. He's well aware of that. And I know you are too. You even in your devotions and in your praise to God, you think, am I really loving God the way He loves me? Well, there's a way that you can test that theory. Do you really love God? It's all about sacrifice, you see? And it isn't that you have to sacrifice everything that you own. Well, yes, it is, but no, it's not. You know, God doesn't want your money. He doesn't want all of your possessions. He gave those things to you. That's not what He wants. What He wants and what He desires to have is love. He desires to have you in fellowship with Him. That's what He wants. Taking that time. And so you're already 90% there when you're thinking about Him, when you're opening up your heart to receive things. Like when you cry out, "Your Spirit, Lord, I need your Spirit. I'm weak. And that strong tower of your Spirit I need to run into." And Paul here is saying, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And that is a particular knowledge. We have a knowledge of something. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Now, in my business, I work in computers. And when I'm talking to somebody on the phone and they're having a problem of whatever, I take them through the motions. I take them, okay, do this, 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 and this, and that will fix your problem. And they'll do this, this, and I'm presuming they're doing that, that, and that, just because they want to get this thing done. And they say, it still doesn't work. And I say, well, that should have worked. It always has worked before. But here's where the knowledge comes in, you see. Because sometimes, as a tech, I get a little full of myself. I know what I'm doing. I've done this before. I mean, it's worked several times. You must have done something wrong. So, I'm going to have to make a trip out. You see, and it's the puffed up. It's the, well, you must have done something wrong because the instructions that I gave you work every time. Well, not every time, but most of the times they work. But as things progress, if I were to take 6 months off from my job, technology moves on. Knowledge increases in that field until I become irrelevant. The things that I knew before are no longer pertinent in today's world. How many of you here have ever heard of DOS? Probably a handful. And you kind of think, what is that? Is that the UNIVAC operating system? Who knows who UNIVAC is? Nobody. Okay, that's great. At least I'm touching my crowd here now. UNIVAC, by the way, was the first computer. Okay, so anyway, getting back to my story, see? Knowledge puffs up. And the people that you talk to in the IT field especially are usually, they can't give you the time of day because they have so much knowledge about the thing that you need. And they may impart a little wisdom here and there. But God is not so, because God loves. And it's according to His knowledge that He loves. He loves because He knows you don't have the capacity to do the things that He's asked you to do. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So He knows this already. He's told us in advance, you can't do anything without Him, so you have to ask. And He's not going to hold you, well, if you do this and that, and you give this amount of money, and you give this amount of your time, then maybe, just maybe, I might do this for you. No, that's not what God is all about at all. God says, I am pouring out. I am overflowing, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing into your bosom the things that is needed. You see, that's what God's love is all about. And so as we are transformed, that's what we start to become. We start to become others-minded. And so Paul here is talking about here, you know, charity edifies. Love edifies. When God loves you, you are edified. And you know you're edified because you're drawn closer to Him. And that's what edification is all about. It's knocking down those things that are not real and supplying the things that are real. Taking away those things that we used to know in favor of the things that are really important. And that's what love is about. That's what edification is all about. Knowledge changes. I think of myself, when I read the book of Genesis, you know, you see how long a span these people live. You know, nowadays we work, you know, we go to school for 12 years, elementary school, and then we go maybe go on to college, and then if we have a career, let's take a doctor, for instance. A doctor goes to school, they go to medical school for 12 years and internships and all this other good stuff, and he spent half his life, you know, just going to school to amass the knowledge, and then he goes into what he calls a practice. Practice. You figure after all that time he would know everything, but he doesn't. He calls it a practice because you're practicing medicine. You don't really come to a full knowledge of medicine because something's going to happen that's going to shake things up. Something's going to happen that you don't know what's going on. And so you've got to try this and you've got to try that. It's not like a mechanic can go, yep, your carburetor's fine, you need a new one. And you replace the carburetor, the car runs fine. But see, in a practice, you're continuing your knowledge. Back in Genesis, when people lived for 1,000 years, like Adam, he lived 900 plus years. Can you imagine what kind of a knowledge you would amass after studying for 800 years? If you were to study metallurgy for 800 years, how smart would you be in that field? Carpentry. Whatever it is, whatever your field would be, the more time that you can devote to the study of that, the more knowledge you're going to be able to apply to that. We live, you know, we work maybe 30, 40 years, and we retire. So we really don't even scratch the surface of all the knowledge that's out there. And you can look at every field of interest, science, mathematics, philosophy, whatever it is, we can only scratch the surface of the information that we can take in because of our limited time frame. And so there'll always be something we don't know. There'll always be something we're not certain of. Whereas love, on the other hand, is right now. There's no waiting for it. Love is right now. God gives us His Holy Spirit so that we can enjoy His fellowship. And when we enjoy His fellowship, then we have a leg to stand on to love somebody else. Because it's His love that we're loving with. So if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as yet he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. If you practice loving God, you can't hide it. Everybody's going to know it. It isn't something you have to tell somebody. It's they're going to know, they're going to see the demonstration of that love, and that love is giving to others. Giving whatever is necessary to others by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So now he's going to, you know, go back to the thing is touching things offered unto idols. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, okay, let's stop just a second here and take our minds back to Acts 15. Remember Acts 15? The church had gotten together and they says, hey, we're not going to put all of the Gentiles under the whole law, but we're going to give them these four things. And you can look those up at your leisure, chapter 15. And what they came out with is that don't eat things sacrificed unto idols. This was the first thing on the list. Don't eat things strangled and don't eat blood. And abstain from fornication. Abstain from eating things sacrificed to idols. So apparently there's a little, maybe a little contradiction that's going on here. Paul is saying that, hey, you know, these are the things, remember it was Paul and Silas that came by and told these guys, hey, this is what you guys need to do and you'll do well. But now he's saying, as concerning therefore eating of the things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So now he's talking about knowledge. He's talking about people that have this knowledge, that is able to put aside the things that they've come to know. In this day, in Corinth, idol worship was prevalent. It was a part of everyday life. There were idols on every corner. When you went to the marketplace to buy, it was in these little shanties that Paul is going to talk about in chapter 10. He's going to, you know, these are the places where the, you know, after the sacrifice, they would take the excess and put it in the marketplace. Usually you could get it at a good price. It was a bargain kind of a thing. But the problem is that because they were raised in this environment, because they knew when they went there that this is how they worshiped. This is how they worshiped. They went there and they had fellowship with them and eating these things sacrificed to these idols. And so it became a bone of contention. It was a stumbling block to those who couldn't get over that. I can identify with that. I was raised in a particular liturgical system of church, and there was things that you did. There was just things that you did. And it became ingrained in you because it was every day you did the same thing. You did this, and you did this, and this is how you worship God. And so when I broke from that tradition, it was difficult for me, for people who continue in on that, that they would take that into their daily lives and continue on and say, well, you don't have to do that. And I was wrong in reprimanding from that because it took a while for the Lord to get it out of me. And so I said, well, you don't really have to do that. Well, that stumbled some people. Well, what are you talking about? This is the way that I worship. This is the way I've always worshiped. You know, whatever. You know, I mean, it was just, and inherently there's nothing wrong in that, but it was a tradition that stumbled them for those who didn't do it. So when I didn't do it, they would say, well, you're not worshiping God. You see, so there was that back and forth. And what Paul here is bringing out there, it says, you have a mind. You know that these things are nothing. You know that these idols are nothing. They're just blocks of stone. They're just blocks of wood. And they're covered with silver and gold. And men bow themselves down to it. Now, the first commandment that Moses brings out is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So whatsoever things that you worshiped before, these can't happen. In fact, he held the children of Israel accountable because they brought their gods from Egypt into the wilderness. And he dealt with those guys. He says, hey, look, this cannot be. You need to put these idols away. And even when they moved into the promised land, Joshua says, hey, you got to put these idols away. And you see, as revival started to happen, what was the first thing that they told people to do? Get rid of your idols. Jacob told his sons, get rid of the idols that you brought with you. The idols, the idols, the idols. All of those things that you used to worship, get rid of them. Now, you'd think that after all of those admonitions, we get it, right? But we don't. We have our idols. We have those things that we worship. Oh, it might not be something that we fall down and worship and bow down. And I think I've told you the story from when I used to ride a motorcycle. Every Saturday I would get out early in the morning. I would get up early on Saturday, because I knew that we were going to go for a ride on Saturday afternoon. And I'd be down and I'd be polishing my bike. And to get to, you know, the chrome headers at the bottom, you had to get on your hands and knees and polish those things. And one day it just hit me. So you're worshiping that thing, aren't you? That thing of chrome. You see that rust under there? It's going to spread. And I looked and I said, I realized that, yes, I was doing a ritual of these things. And it wasn't a god, but it was an idol. It was something that was taking me away from my time with the Lord. But the Lord never gave up on me. And it's just an example. And I'm sure you have your own things that you go through. But we don't realize what it is, that an idol is something that takes away our time from the Lord. It's something that we do other than spend time with the Lord. Now, we're supposed to be dead to ourselves as believers. We're supposed to lay down our lives. Okay? We're supposed to worship the true and the living God. So when you've got the best, why do you want to settle for other things that take your mind from those things? And I've said this before, but when we get into our Bible reading, isn't that the time that our mind races off to other things that we have to do? Why do you think that is? Because this is important. This is life. This is where we get our encouragement. This is where we get our instruction to live. And whenever we start to read this word, we start to get distracted, because the enemy, our flesh, does not want us to follow these things, because it knows it has to die. And it doesn't want to die. And it will do everything in its power to make you do something else. I'm going to do something else. And it could be delusioning yourself into thinking that you're doing it for the Lord. Oh, Lord, instead of reading my word, I'm going to go out and do fill in the blank. Whatever it is. But the Lord wants us to get into his word, because that's where he speaks to us. And by the Holy Spirit, then we begin to understand those things. And then we are able to follow those things. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. There is no work that you need to do. All things have been done by him. Albeit, verse 7, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. In other words, they can't get over the fact that this is how I used to worship. This is when I was in the world, I worshipped in this respect, and for me to do this, my conscience won't allow it. My conscience rips me open. I just can't indulge in those things like you guys can. And what happens then? Separation starts to happen. They'll either separate from you because they can't stand to see you doing these things, because to them, you're worshiping an idol. and they can't be around that. Their conscience won't allow them to be around that. But on the other hand, here you are. You know that these things, they're just blocks of wood, you know. And it's just like Paul said, they're just the fullness of the Lord. This is all from the Lord. You know, you need to get over that. What's happening? That's knowledge. That's puffed up. That's not love. Now that brother, that weaker brother, that needs encouragement is off by himself. Herself, whatever. You see? They can't, for conscience sake, hang around you while you do those things, and so therefore they're missing out on that fellowship. And you say, okay, well fine, be that way. You know, you don't want to be around me? Fine. You see, the knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. Love says, okay, I'm not going to do this for your sake. Because I don't want you to be alone. I don't want you to be out there by yourself, because the enemy will come and ravage you if you are by yourself. So I'm not going to do this for your sake. That's love. That's love. I know that that's just a block of wood, but I also know that you need to be encouraged. So I'm going to deny myself, pick up my cross, and I'm going to love you more than myself and my appetites. Love in action. That's how you know you love. When you would rather deny yourself a pleasurable experience in favor of encouraging, being the arm, the hand of God, and comforting somebody, being with somebody because they're weaker. You know, and for you, it's not strength or weakness or anything else. It's just a matter of choice. Okay? I would rather be with you than enjoy that steak. Okay, fine. If that's what it is, let's go out and have a salad. Let's go get that, you know, chicken salad or whatever it is. Let's go to the Italian restaurant rather than the steakhouse. All right, let's do that. I can do that. Paul goes on to say, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's just meat. It's food. It's for the body. And this body's perishing. We don't care about that. We care about the spirit. But take heed. Here's the admonishment. Here's the instruction for those of you who are stronger. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wow. Paul's not really missing any words here, is it? When you sin against your brother by doing this. So he's really getting down to it, man. He's saying, hey, this, if you do such a thing, it is sin. Because love is something that comes together. And head knowledge, and when you follow after yourself, separates. So he's saying here, hey, when you're sinning, when you do these things, you're sinning against that brother. But guess what, brothers and sisters? When you do that, you are sinning against the Lord. Who dwells in that believer? Who dwells in that person? The Spirit of the living God. When you become born again, Jesus Christ comes and lives within your heart. I'm always fascinated by the verse in the Psalms that says, those that reproached you, those reproaches fell on me. Because they weren't reproaching you, they were reproaching me. They were reproaching Jesus Christ. And when you talk bad about somebody, or when you give somebody the, you know, well, you know, let them be, whatever, you're doing that to Christ. And how can you do that to your brother whom you have seen and not think that you're doing it to the Lord? The Lord would not have you do these things. So be slow to speak. Be slow to act. Allow the Holy Spirit to prompt you to go to the places where you need to go, to say the things that you need to say. I'm always, you know, again, fascinated with people that cry out for their rights. Everybody's all about, oh, yeah, I'm an American citizen. I have rights, you know. Well, first point is you're dead, and dead people don't have rights. Second of all, Okay? You have Miranda rights that nobody ever exercises. And I'm surprised that this doesn't come up more often. You have the right to remain silent. Who takes advantage of that? Nobody. Not in the blogosphere, baby. Let me tell you what, they are so quick. You know, this guy coughed while he was in the middle of a sermon. That's got to be of the devil because you know. You have the right to remain silent. Sometimes that's the greatest gift that God can give you, is the right to keep your big gap shut. Because sometimes we got those quick whips. You know, oh man, I can come out there and I'm talking about myself here, you know, and if you guys just happen to be along for the ride, well, so be it. But the Lord's cursed me with a quick tongue. You know, I can get those things, those zingers out there. Ask any of my kids, they'll tell you. Get any of those zingers on out there. But it doesn't edify. It doesn't help them in their Christian life. And it would be better if I just kept my big mouth shut. Because I can't bring those words back. And what I've done is I've done desperate to the Word of God, to Christ whom I said that I serve. Where's the love? The love has been overshadowed by the knowledge, by the head knowledge that I think that I have. Do I think that I know everything about the Scriptures? Heck no. Not even close. Haven't even scratched the surface yet. It won't be until I stand before the Lord, lay prostrate before the Lord, that the Lord even begins to start to show me all of the things in His Word. They are too unfathomable for me. I'm finite man. He's infinite God. Only He can reveal the infinite things. I get a little glimpse of something and I think, this is so cool. And then I get up and I get to share it with folks. That is even cooler yet. But as soon as I start to lift myself up and to think that I'm somebody and, you know, I got this ring that you need to come in. It all goes out the window. Because it's all about humility. Because I look at the infinite God and I say, who am I, Lord, that you would choose me to speak to your people? Who am I that I get to represent you to the people at my work? Who am I, Lord? I am but dust and ashes. I'm nothing. I'm a worm and no man. But the Lord says, I want to use you, worm. I want to use you to touch my people. I want to use you to be a witness to folks that don't know me. I want to use you. Are you ready? Are you set? Let's go. Therefore, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, let's turn over to, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick. I want to see, I just want to bring out some things that he, and we're going to pick it up by let's go 15. 10:15. I speak to you, wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now he gets into something that I had to struggle with him for a little bit, because it seems like he's speaking out of both sides of his mouth here. First of all, he says that the idol is nothing, right? Remember in verse 8, chapter 8, he says, well, the idol is nothing, it's just a block. But here he starts to say, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. And I think that this is in here for the sole purpose of showing what the guy with the weak conscience is looking at. This is his perspective. From the first in chapter 8, we see it from the perspective of, hey, I know that this is just, you know, it's just a block of wood. Yesterday it was out in the field. Today it's an idol that people are bowing down to. I get that. Hey, you know, anyway, we can do whatever it is that we want because we have the liberty to do so. But now from the other hand, from the other perspective, this is how we used to worship. This is how I did things before, which is reason why for this letter, because there was so much confusion. Hey, people were having fornication because it was a part of their worship process. This is how they used to worship. Well, no, we don't do that here. You see, we refrain from that kind of a thing because it's, you know, and then you go on to explain those things. So Paul here, he's bringing these things out, that there is some sort of power behind these things in the minds of those that worship. There are devils that are behind these things that compel them to worship. There are outside influences. There are things in the spiritual realm that we are not privy to, that we don't have a whole lot of knowledge about. And the Lord doesn't give us a lot of knowledge about, but leave it to say that it is out there, that these things do exist, right? So you cannot drink the cup of the Lord, in verse 21 he says, and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? No, the Lord says, you know, that you shall have no other gods before me. Now, we had talked about gods and lords before, and he didn't bring it out because gods, right, are just those that used to judge over people. That's why they're called gods. Gods are those that pronounce the judgment. You see, the king was considered to be one of the oracles of God, if you will. When you go to inquire of the king and you stand before him in judgment, he would judge you either innocent or guilty and then pronounce the sentence. That's what a god is. Someone that is able to judge. And we resign ourselves to the true and the living God, God Almighty, who will judge the living and the dead. And we fall before him because we have received Jesus Christ and we have no sin now. He has taken that out of our way, and so that we are bypassing judgment. We are not going to be judged for our sin, but we're going to be held accountable for the things that we have done in this body to receive rewards. A totally different matter. But that's what a judge is. And a Lord is someone that tells you what to do. It's plain and simple. You see, we call God, Almighty God, and we bow down and we worship him, and he is the judge. And we know because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord is not his first name, folks. Okay? That's his title. He is the Lord. He's the one that guides. He's the one that directs. He's the one who empowers us to do his will. That's why we call him Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our master. We are his servants. Let's get the proper perspective here. Okay? And so if he is our Lord, then we're going to do everything according to his will. All things, Paul says, are lawful for me. I wish he hadn't said that. I really don't. It's been really causing a lot of problems. But it's true. You can't just throw away the truth. All things are lawful. Okay? Unless those things are against the law. Okay? This is not precluding the law. These are things that are, whatever the law says that I don't do, I don't do. But all other things are lawful for me to do. I can go and I can eat in that idol temple. I can go in that restaurant and I can eat. I don't care if they've sacrificed it to idols or anything else. I know that I can go in there and I'm not going to be condemned. That's what I know. Okay, so all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Or not all things edify. Not all things are good for my spiritual witness. And these are the things that, as a believer, we need to keep in our mind, keep tabs of what it is that we're doing. Because this is going to show forth to people what it is that we actually believe. You say you believe in God? Great. Let's see what you're let's see your life. Let's examine your life and see whether you love God or not. This is what James is talking about when he's talking about, hey, you know, let's see your fruit. Let's see your works. The works being, what's being left behind in the wake as you pass by? Let's examine that. Let's see. Are there broken lives in your wake? Are there hurt feelings in your wake? Or is there encouragement in your wake as you've passed by people? Are they lifted up? Do they know Jesus better? Are they comforted? That's what it means by your works. Those things that you've left behind as you've walked by. When Jesus walked by, he left the good news. People were healed. And when we walk by, people are encouraged. People are healed. So that's, we're doing the same things as Jesus did. That's why he says, hey, greater works are you going to do?
greater works. Now, it doesn't mean greater in immensity, but it's going to be greater in number. You're going to be able to do this for a lot longer. I only did it for 3.5 years, but you're going to be able to do it for 30, 40, 50 years. Greater works are you going to do because you're going to have more time to do them. You're going to have more time to be perfected. You're going to have more time to see the results of these things. Maybe you won't. Maybe you won't look behind you and see the way, but you should. You should make sure that, hey, are people being encouraged? Are the words coming out of my mouth, are these the words of Christ? Are these really the things that I want to go before the Lord and says, yes, Lord, when I walked through that place, I said this, 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 and this. And are we going to say, maybe I shouldn't have said this, this, and that. Maybe I should have just remained silent. I have that right. I could do that. And let my works speak for themselves. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Another's edification. Let the Lord edify you, but as it is your rule, let your habit of life be to edify. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Don't ask where it came from. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake. Because he showed it to you. Because of what he showed it to you, he says, hey, you know, I saw them. They got it out of this place where it was sacrificed. Don't eat that. Don't eat it. Okay, I'll have the salad plate. No problem. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. I mean, I got to live my life because of the people that I hang around. Seeing what's going to happen here. Okay? Get that in your mind. I've got to start looking out. I've got to start living my life according to somebody else's conscience. Hey, you know, if I hang out with this person, then I'm not going to be able to go, you know, to my favorite steakhouse because, you know, they might think it's wrong or that. And I'm not talking about, you know, vegetarians versus meat eaters or any of that kind of stuff. I'm talking about being defiled. There are places that I don't go because of the dress, perhaps, of the waitresses or the entertainment that's possibly there, you see? If somebody were to see me in one of these places and they say, well, it's okay for the pastor to go in there, but they may have a problem with some of the entertainment that goes on in there, then I should not go there. I mean, I've got good sense enough. No, I shouldn't be going there. That's craziness. You know, let's not go to places that promote said things. But there are other places that don't promote those kind of things. You can go, you can get a good meal for a reasonable price, and you can move on. You see, for conscience sake, where are you going to go? And if somebody wants to go there, then, okay, you know what? I'm not going to go there because I'm weak in this area. And I may be tempted in areas that you're not tempted in. So let's go somewhere else. Let's go to that Italian place. I'm hungering for a bread and salad combo. You know? I keep saying that. I know the wife's going to say, well, since you talked about it so much, maybe we should go there tonight. Colonel. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of, that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense. I think that should be a refrigerator magnet. Something posted on the bathroom mirror every morning. You know, either you're shaving your face or putting on your makeup or both. I don't know. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. In other words, let us be mindful of the people around us. Since we've been fellowshipping with folks, we know what weaknesses they have. Because we have been giving our lives away, they know our weaknesses. And so we should not be giving offense in any point. None at all. We should be mindful of that person around us. Well, you know what? That person's a little weak in this place, and I know that, you know, they're battling with smoking. And if we go there, I know that there's smoking going. Well, it doesn't happen anymore. I guess they kind of outlawed that in restaurants, so that's a bad example. Scratch. Drinking. A lot of people think it's okay to drink. I'm saying I don't drink because I'm in the ministry. Now, if I'm in a restaurant, Italian restaurant, and they have, you know, they have these goblets on the table, you know, and you know, hey, I order some sparkling wine or whatever. It's not alcoholic. We're going to make a toast for our anniversary or what have you. Hey, somebody walks by and says, hey, that's my pastor. And he's drinking. It must be okay. I can drink. And maybe that person's battling with alcoholism. See, that wouldn't be a good witness. So abstain from all forms of evil. Oh, is it? No, Paul said we have liberty to do whatever we wanted to, right? All forms of evil to whoever happens to be around. What if somebody is in that restaurant that's contemplating, you know, the Lord has been working on their hearts, and they say, hey, he's a pastor, and he's drinking. What kind of a message does that send? They don't know what I'm drinking, obviously, but they're going to get the impression, and for love's sake, I will refrain from that. Give me a soda. Make it a whatever. But make sure that it looks like it. Because I want to refrain from any form of evil, lest somebody be stumbled because of my actions. I'm not going to do anything that would cause my brother to stumble. I'm not going to give offense to Jews or to Gentiles or to the church. There's three groups that he's talking about here. The Jews. Now, there were Jews in the church, Jews out of the church. Remember, you know, when you went to a wedding or something like that, and there were Jewish believers that invited you, there were going to be non-believing Jews there as well. So, you know, you don't bring in the things that are offensive to Jews. You do as the Jews do, not wanting to give offense. And the same for the Gentiles. Now, there's things that the Gentiles do that you wouldn't want to do, so you refrain from those things, but not in such a way that would cause attention to it. You know, you can do the work of Christ. You can feed people, but you don't have to hit them over the head with a Bible. Your works will be enough for them to say, hey, why are you doing this? Why are you giving me food? And then when they ask you for the hope that lies within you, then you can tell them. You know, there are many people out there that are zealous for God's work, but they're so obnoxious that I don't even want to be around them. Because they're looking for attention. They're looking for different ways that, hey, look, society is coming down on Christians. Well, heck yeah. If Christians were around here, they'd be getting down on you too. You're acting like the fool. You need to act more like Christ. Christ never promoted himself. If you look in the scriptures about Jesus Christ, they all came to him and asked him about the things that were going on. Learn a lesson from what the Lord did. Take your cue from him. Even, verse 33 says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Bottom line, folks, this is Paul's heart. He wants all men to be saved. And guess what? It's the same heart that's in the Father that we worship. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that your heart today? Are you willing to die for that person sitting next to you? Are you willing to die for that person at work? The loud mouth, the foul mouth. Are you willing to die for that person today? I pray that you'd cry out to the Lord for the Holy Spirit to give you the way to be able to be that witness for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your patience with us. Because we know, Lord, that we are not where we ought to be. And if we think we are, Lord, we need to examine ourselves. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do a thorough job to go through and to show us where we are puffed up and where we need to humble ourselves. So, Lord, we just lift up our lives to you. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be poured out to us and that we would be witnesses for you. In Jesus' name.